This is the West Point Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us online this week. If you'd like to give or support West Point Church in any way, you can visit westpoint.org/give. We hope you enjoy today's message and have a great rest of your week.
We have some guests with us this morning. Very excited to introduce you just in a second here to the Kenyon family. I want to just share a quick story here. Back in 15 years ago, I was a brand new youth pastor, had just started at the time it was Bethel Assembly of God Church in South Minneapolis, and we did a missions convention every year in October, and so this would have been my very first one as youth pastor, and as part of that weekend, we did a youth service on Wednesday night, and the very first missionary guests that we had were Garrett and Tara Kenyon, who are here this morning, and so it's really exciting to have them here and sharing with us. I feel like life has changed a little bit in the last 15 years, but it's been fun to be friends with you guys and to have known you all this time. And, you know, one thing is consistent. Garrett is a Yankees fan. I know we'll pray for him for healing for that later. But one thing that hasn't changed is that the Yankees have continued to abuse the Twins over the years. And once again, we're out of the playoffs, and they're still in the playoffs. And we're not bitter about it because we have Jesus and we have hope. But but despite his Yankee fanship, we'll invite them. Would you just give them a warm welcome this morning and as they come to share?
Thank you so much for having us this morning in spite of our loyalties elsewhere. It is such an honor and privilege to be with you all this morning, to be able to share a little bit of what God is doing around the world. I think in these times more than ever before, it just seems that the church is encouraged to know that the Holy Spirit is at work all over the planet. And I know that we are just so encouraged even to just talk with colleagues who are in different countries around the world to know that the Holy Spirit is there touching hearts and wooing people to Him, and that we all get to participate in that. Even here in our own country, we are the church and we're called to be part of that wooing process to introduce people to Jesus. And so Garrett and I, we went to the nation of Panama after we did a term of training in El Salvador, where our oldest son Malachi was born. And we had an open opportunity offered by the government of Panama to preach in the public schools. They asked our national church, the National Assemblies of God of Panama, if they could provide character and ethics training for free at local high schools. And so they contacted us to see if we would do this. And so we have had that amazing privilege for the last 10 years to go into the public junior highs and high schools all over Panama City, the suburbs, and the interior of the country, and preach Jesus. And so we are now, after our years and years of doing this and preaching, we have a reputation. And now there are principals and administrators all over the country that call us when they're having an urgent need in their school. If something, some kind of weird, bizarre, demonic thing is floating up, then they will call our center. If they've got a bunch of kids that are suicidal, if they have a bunch of kids that are experiencing bizarre abuse, they will call us in to minister to their students. And so over the years, we have seen God move in mighty New Testament ways that we only dreamed of as little kids being called into the mission field. And so we have had the opportunity to go into churches, into schools, and a particular one called Mascote was where kind of our story was just launched, like just lit on fire by the Holy Spirit, because in a lot of these schools, we will see the Spirit of God fall. And in this particular school, on this particular day, the Holy Spirit fell, and from the back of the room to the front, the students just began to weep. They began to cry out and confess before the Lord. And then they began to speak in tongues that they had never learned before. And so we've seen powerful, mighty moves of God. But in spite of all of that, what is happening many of the times is that these students will come forward for prayer. They'll come forward to offer themselves before the Lord. And they will confess to us much of the abuse that's taking place in their homes. They will confess these things to us. And our Panamanian pastor, who we submit to there in Panama, has said to us, we don't talk about this in our culture. It's taboo. And so if students are coming to you and confessing these things, it's because the Lord has anointed you to address this dirty secret in our culture, and he will give you the power to do such things. And so through this kind of ministry, through these students coming to us, and many times girls, but not always, oftentimes boys as well, but we had a stirring in our heart to do something big on a big scale. And that's where the Illumina Girls Conference was born. And maybe you've heard of that before. There, we've had a team down every single year since 2012. At least one team, if not like 5 or 10, from the state of Minnesota come down and participate in our Girls Conference. And so every year we're able to minister to 2,000 or 3,000 girls at a time and teach them the truth that is Jesus, the healing that he offers, and we're able to pray over their lives. But God has been calling us to do more.
Out of that, we knew that we had to do something. We knew that we needed to not just plant a movement, we needed to plant a church, we needed to plant a model that would grow into something bigger than us, a model that would reach into communities, that would allow students to find hope. They would find a refuge for a moment of time, but also a place where we could plant seeds and allow God to water those seeds and disciple them and walk them through that process. In just a minute, we're going to show you a highlight video of kind of what God's been doing over the last 10 years, but I want to leave you with this one story. JC came to our center when we first launched our center several years ago, and JC was a problem kid. He had a no-dad situation, just only a single mom, and he was in a lot of problems. He came to our center, would get in fights. We had to stop fights, had to create rules, all the youth pastor things. The reason why Dodgeball was created was for a problem kid like JC. Come on, somebody. And so, but JC, I'll never forget, JC got tied into one of our leaders and one of our volunteers, and we tied him into a local church. A year ago, this October, this very weekend, I received a text message 1 year ago that was a video of JC accepting, not just accepting Jesus Christ, but accepting to be a discipler of Christ for the rest of his life. He walked into a swimming pool, and he got baptized for the first time. Now, a year later, I'm watching JC become the leader that God destined him to be. That's what we're called to do. We're called to raise up a generation of students that will not just reach their own communities, but they'll change a culture, and they'll change a high school, and they'll change a city, and then eventually, our dream is to launch them out to change the world for Jesus.
So good. You know, we want to pray for you guys as well. And you know what I'm going to ask? We're going again. What I'm going to ask is if you guys would just come back up here and join us. And I'm going to ask anybody who's involved in our youth leadership team, if you'd come up and just surround these guys and pray for them. That's you. Just come on up here. We're going to just surround these guys and just believe that God is going to continue the work that he's doing in Panama. Lord, we just thank you for Garrett and Tara, for the family, Lord, for the way that you've called them and led them to this incredible ministry, and the way that you've opened door after door after door, Lord, and given them opportunities to go where the gospel isn't supposed to go. But, Lord, you made a way. And so, Lord, we just thank you right now that you're going to continue that work. We thank you that you're going to continue to move in power in this country, Lord God, in the school system, Lord, and that lives are going to continue to be transformed, that they're going to continue to be released, Lord, from demonic oppression, Lord, that they're going to continue to experience new life and freedom through you. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray a blessing over them and for their home as well, Lord. We thank you that you are continuing to be their source, God, and you're continuing to provide for them, Lord. I pray that that in this time, Lord, as well, that you just bring them peace, Lord, that you bring them security, Lord, knowing that you've called them to do what they're going to do, and you're going to provide the means for them to do that. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Thank you guys so much for sharing. We encourage you this morning. We'd ask that you would give something to the Kenyans as God would speak to your heart to do that. And you can include that in your normal offering or just drop that off separately in the boxes as well. You can give online. Anything that's given towards missions this week will go to them if you want to give that online as well. But I encourage you to be a blessing to them, as we're grateful for them coming and sharing with us this morning. All right. Well, this morning, we're continuing our series called Jesus and Politics. And if you haven't been here for this series yet, we're a couple weeks into that today. Yeah, this is the first time you actually get to see the the little sermon graphic there because we've been outside for the past few weeks. But we decided a couple of weeks ago that we were going to jump into this series. And most of my friends who are pastors look at me like, hey, are you nuts talking about this stuff? Because it's such a difficult and challenging thing. But, you know, I can't think of anything more fitting right now than to talk about these challenging topics. And so a couple of weeks ago, we did our kind of introductory message. And then last week, we talked about the topic of discernment. And this week, we're going to talk about something that I probably get asked to preach about more than any other topic. And most of the time, I just avoid that conversation. But this morning, we're going to talk about end times. We're going to talk about what are we experiencing in this world today. And you know, if you think about it, 2020 has been a crazy year, right? Let's go way back to the beginning of the year, back in January. When my social media feed, yours probably doesn't look like this, but I would open up Facebook and my social media was just flooded with a bunch of different pastors and the series that they were going to be preaching in January on 2020 vision, right? Now, the funny thing about that is I bet none of them saw this coming, right? Oh, so let's just relive some of the craziness that's happened this year. You know, back in January, we were talking about brush fires in Australia. Does anybody remember that even? It seems so long ago. And then it was announced that Prince Harry and Meghan were going to leave the royal family and move from England. We can file that under who cares at this point. Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter accident. That was a terrible tragedy. There's a pandemic. If you remember hearing something about this pandemic that started in China. Did you know that Laura was actually in China when all of this craziness was beginning to happen? And then she got home and like a few weeks after that, everything just went bonkers, right? There was an impeachment trial for President Trump. Like, doesn't that seem like that was an eternity ago? Then there was the lockdown in the U.S. We stopped having church services. We went all online for a couple of months. Then there were a number of tragedies. If you remember Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd here in Minneapolis, Breonna Taylor, Jacob Blake, all these terrible deaths and protests and riots that resulted. Then there was Hurricane Laura. And I'm not talking about my wife. There was an actual hurricane. And now we're like in the middle of election season. We had probably the worst presidential debate in history last week. Oh my goodness, that was a disaster. And now this past week, President Trump got COVID, right? And I watched a video of him last night. It looks like he's doing well. And so we're grateful for that he's recovering. And it looks like he's going to be all right. But these are scary times, and these are interesting events that are going on in our world. And you can see why people would believe that the world is ending, right? And over the past few years, as I've said, I've had a number of requests to preach on this particular topic. And maybe you're one of the people that suggested it, and I've nodded and smiled and said, yeah, I'll think about that. And the truth is, you know, it's a challenging topic, and I want to just kind of address two questions today. The first one is, are we living in the last days? And then the second one is, if so, what do we do about it? And I want us to take a look at Scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 36, and we're going to read through this passage together. These are the words that Jesus gave us about this particular topic. Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. And two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if your master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would not have stayed awake. Would he not have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into? Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Can we just pray this morning as we study this word together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that exists in your word. Lord, help us as we're looking at scripture this morning to hear your heart and your voice in those words. Help us to be discerning and listen to the Holy Spirit as we study this together. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to just talk about four things that we can kind of pull from this passage, maybe four things that are related to this idea of the end. And the first one is that it's supposed to be a surprise. Okay, it's supposed to be a surprise. And I'll even take that a step further. You aren't going to figure it out. Okay, about 5 years ago, I was having a conversation with someone. We were talking about this, and he said to me, Jesus is coming back in the next couple of years. And I just didn't know what exactly to say, so I just kind of sat there for a little bit, listened to what he had to say, and heard his reasoning, and it came down and said, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, but it doesn't say we don't know the week or the month or the year. And after a while, I said, listen, if Jesus himself, it says that the Son doesn't know. If Jesus didn't know, neither do you, bro. Like, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. It's supposed to be a surprise. It's supposed to catch us off guard. In fact, it says in this passage of Scripture that he's coming like a thief in the night. And now, there have been things that have been given to us by the prophets. There have been things that have been given to us by Jesus himself that are indicators that our world is in a certain time, but it's not that we can narrow down the time frame to it's gonna happen at this point. In fact, if you go to a Christian bookstore right now and you go way, 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 way in the back of that Christian bookstore to the clearance table, you will find all of the books that people wrote predicting the end of the world. And they'll be really cheap. You can get a great deal on them because they didn't pan out the way that the author anticipated. That's because we don't know what God's plans are for the end of the world. And so I think it's pointless for us to try to figure it out, to try to find some magical code in Scripture that will kind of narrow down the date when Jesus has ultimately told us, I don't even know when the end is coming. Only the Father knows exactly when that will be. The second thing is that it's probably not going to happen exactly like we expect. There have been a lot of people throughout history, throughout our time, that have tried to figure out exactly what the world is going to look like based on what's written in Scripture. And we've seen movies, and we've seen books, and we've seen lots of different people that have taken this attempt at figuring out what it's going to look like. And how many of you have seen some of those old rapture movies from like the 80s and 90s where like people just disappear and then there's a pile of perfectly folded clothes on the ground where they used to be? You know what? It's probably not going to look exactly like we think it's going to look like. In fact, in the church today, and I'm not talking about West Point Church, I'm talking about the church, as in Jesus Christ's church. There are so many different views on what the end times will look like and what it will be like. And in the Assemblies of God, we actually have 4 of our 16 fundamental truths dedicated to end times theology. Did you know this? Some of you are like, I didn't even know that. There's the rapture of the church. There's the millennial reign of Christ. There's the final judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth. So that's about 25% of our doctrinal statements are dedicated to this issue. But universally in the church, there are so many different views on this. And you know what? We can work together with people that don't necessarily hold those views. In fact, some of you in this room probably wouldn't agree with all of those statements, right? But the thing is, like, those aren't critical to the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. And, you know, I think if there's one thing that I've learned as a pastor, it's that we need to approach studying Scripture with enough humility to understand that we aren't getting everything perfectly right. That doesn't mean we don't try to understand it. That doesn't mean we don't form doctrinal beliefs and statements. Like, those things are all important and good. But ultimately, we need to be humble enough to say, hey, I'm probably getting some stuff wrong here. And if we have that approach and we study Scripture with humility, then we allow the Holy Spirit to show us things. We allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And ultimately, we can still agree on the important things and disagree on some of the things that aren't necessarily the most important. Now, that I'm not here to say that studying Scripture and having beliefs about end times isn't an important thing. It is, and we should study God's... He put it in the Word for a reason, right? But I don't think that we should hold so tightly to those beliefs that we're disregarding somebody who doesn't necessarily agree with what we believe in, and when we still have the same value and mission as they do. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that salvation comes through Him, we believe in the gospel message, in the commission that He's given to us, then if somebody has a different view of the interpretation of certain passages in the book of Revelation and throughout Scripture, then we should be okay working together, right? We're still on the same team here. So let's be patient. Let's be understanding that there are so many different views out there. You know, one time I was having a conversation with a group of Assemblies of God pastors. Several of them are older and wiser than me, so I asked the question, why did the Assemblies of God take such a strong stance where one-fourth of our doctrinal statements are end times doctrine that doesn't really affect the core of what we do, of what we believe in as far as it relates to God and salvation and ministry? And one of the pastors said, well, Paul, you know, the 16 fundamental truths were adopted in 1916. Does anybody know what was going on in 1916? There's a little war in Europe called World War I that was happening. And everybody was convinced at that time that the end of the world was near. And so we're living in this time in history, and like, what do people do in times of crisis? Well, we can testify to that today, right? What do? We look at what Scripture has to tell us about what the end's going to be like. And so this was a huge focus and a huge emphasis for them as they were forming these statements. And it was really important for them to establish what they believed on these particular issues. And so we can look at that today and we can say, does that hold up scripturally? Yeah. Yeah, it does. And as you study God's Word, I'd encourage you to take a look at that and not just, you know, assume that, oh, because this is what the Assemblies of God teaches, this is what's right. But study Scripture for yourself and see if it matches up, see if it fits, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you on this stuff. You know, there are a few things that we can agree on. First of all, Jesus is returning, right? No matter what you believe about when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen or what it's going to look like or when the tribulation is going to be or when the millennial reign is going to be or if there is a rapture or not, we can agree that Jesus is returning one day, that He's promised that. And can I tell you something? That is a statement of hope, not fear. somehow when we get on this topic of what's going to happen in the end, we start to worry about all the things that are going to go wrong and all the things that are going to happen in our world. But the good news is Jesus is returning, and we can hope in that. We can have peace in that. We can be confident in that. You know, the other thing that Scripture is clear about is that there's going to be a lot of bad stuff that's going to happen. Some of it has already happened. Some of it is continuing to happen. Some of it is yet to come. And you know what? That's a promise from Scripture. In fact, I believe something with all my heart that the Bible actually tells us about scary things so we can endure them, not avoid them. Okay? I want you to hear this right now. A couple of years ago, I was on Facebook, and that's always a dangerous place to be, but I was on Facebook, and I saw that somebody had shared this video to a group that I was a part of, and it was this a former evangelist that used to have connections with the Assemblies of God, and he was selling rapture kits. I kid you not. Like, barrels of grain and supplies and stuff like this, so that when everything bad happens in the world, you'll have lots of dry goods in your cellar. And he's literally taking advantage of Scripture and manipulating it to make a profit. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, what in the world? Like, aren't we called as the church not to bunker down when times get hard, but to be even more effective and more present in our ministry than ever before? God has given us this warning that all of these things are going to happen, not so that we can go hide in our basement and build our bomb shelters and store up lots of canned goods for the future, but so that we can be ready. When the hardship comes, we say, hey, you know what? God's promised this, but he's given us hope in that promise. And we are that hope to the rest of the world, because they're going to be scared. They're going to be terrified, but we don't have to be scared. We don't have to be fearful. In fact, in this pandemic right now, with everything that's going on, listen, church, we cannot be driven by fear. Now, that doesn't mean that we're flippant about everything that's going on and we just pretend that nothing is happening, but we cannot be fearful in this time. We have to be a light to the rest of the world, because they're scared out of their mind. They don't have eternal hope. They don't have peace in Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So they're scared. Of course they are. But we have hope. We know that this world is temporary. And can I tell you something? We are going to get through this. We are going to get through this. And in the end, that hope that we have in Christ is going to be the thing that leads us through this. In fact, Scripture never tells us that we can avoid hardship. In fact, it tells us the exact opposite. I have actually several references here I'm going to just read off real quickly. John 16:33. I've said these things to you that you may have peace. Kind of a weird statement for what he's about to say next. In this world, you will have tribulation. Okay, Jesus, you just said you're telling me this so that I may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. So he's telling us, hey, you're going to go through hardship. I'm telling you that so that you can have peace. Because you already know what's coming. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what? You're blessed if you're persecuted, even if you don't feel like it. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But I say to you, Lord, Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. 1 Peter 3:17, for it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Last one, John, 1 John 3:13. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Have I convinced you yet that we're going to go through some hardship as believers? That you're going to face persecution, that you're going to go through hard things in life? You know, I would say in the course of history, we as a church have it pretty easy. You know, certainly there's persecution in the United States, and there are going to be things that you're going to go through that are hardships as Christians. But I want you to understand something. Compared to the rest of the world and the rest of history, we are so blessed to endure so little. And I am so grateful that God is faithful through it all. We can go through hardship and have complete peace in any circumstance because of who our God is. Got one more point, but I'm going to ask the worship team to prepare to come. Fourth thing this morning is, how we respond to hardship will either reveal our lack of faith or will point people to a Savior. Hardship reveals character. It shows us who we really are. When the world looks at you going through a hard time, do they see peace? Do they see confidence? Do they see rest, or do they see the same fear that the world has? You know, as we evaluate that, I want you to understand that hardship is just a reminder of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We aren't living for this world. Regardless of how it all goes down at the end, ultimately, our hope is in eternity with Jesus Christ. You might have 100 years on this earth if you're lucky, right? Most of us maybe a few years less. In the scope of all eternity, what is that 100 years? So what's Jesus' command to us? What does he tell us to do? Be ready. What does that mean, to be ready? Well, you better go on Facebook and buy some of those rapture kits. We need to be ready. Get your barrels of food. Listen, I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Anybody with me here? You know, there are people in this world that don't know Jesus yet. There's a lot of them, in fact. They're your neighbors, they're your coworkers, they're your family. Listen, my way of looking at it, if I want to be ready, I want to make sure that every person that I know is ready too. It's one thing to have that confidence that Jesus is your Savior, and you have that peace, and so you can walk through difficult times, and you can be comfortable in that, and you can suppress that fear that would like to take hold. But to know that you're giving that life and that light to somebody else around you too, that God has given you that hope, not to just keep it for yourself, but to share it with the world around you as well. That is encouraging. So if I want to be ready, one, I want to make sure that my heart is right before the Lord. The second thing is that I want to make sure that every person that I know, every person that I have influence over, every person that I have an opportunity to speak into their life, that they are ready as well.